Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. What is life all about? I think the notes say part 2, but this is probably part 3 or 4 or 5 or something like that. We're going to continue to get that. Is this loud enough? Huh? We're all right? All right. We like it. What is life all about? The Bible is incredibly practical. Do you agree? Amen. What is life all about? That is the question that Jesus is answering in the Sermon on the Mount. We have those questions today, don't we? God's Word is not just theory. It makes a difference in your life. It is practical. It is real and living. Let's go ahead and read together. We're going to read verses 7 through 29 today. Of course, we won't be covering all of those verses today. But let's go ahead and read Matthew 7, verses 7 to 29 together. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we just rejoice in your truth. And Lord God, as you have communicated to us about yourself so that we can know you, and Lord, so that you have shown us, God, your plan and your working in the world, and so that we can have life, so that, God, we can continue to know you more and more. But even more than that, God, you have given us the manual for our very lives, and that, God, as we allow you to continue to transform us into the image of Christ, our lives become more pleasing to you, God, and we start to see the good fruit of your Spirit. God, our lives become sweet. Lord, help us today, as that is our goal and desire. Our goal and desire is to please you. Our goal and desire, God, is to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, change us even in this hour. God, give us open hearts to receive the things from your word. And God, give us an understanding to see how you would like to change us. And God, help us to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, people haven't changed a whole lot since Jesus' day. We're really a lot alike. We're really much the same as we have always been. People came to hear Jesus speak this awesome message because they had real questions about life. What is life all about? Do you not see that as we've studied this Sermon on the Mount? That is the main question that Jesus is answering. What is life all about? What should I be doing? What does it mean to please God? How do I deal with interpersonal relationships and problems and things like that? What is life all about? And Jesus is coming and answering those questions time and time again. Who is this great God? What does he expect from me? And it's like Jesus sat down and said, let me teach you about this. And think about, again, just before we dig in, think about their experience, because it has a lot to do with the questions that were going on in their mind. Their religion had become empty and hollow. There was no substance to it. It was very religious seeming. It sounded good. It looked pious. But it was dead inside. There was no life to it. It was all a show. And so these people come and they're like, here's this guy, we think he's the Messiah. And he seems to fit all the prophecies from what we know about it. Let's listen to him, because what the Pharisees and the scribes are teaching us, that ain't it. That ain't getting it done. What is life all about? What does God expect from me? Who is this great God? And Jesus answered their questions. Look at a few things here with me. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Now, we look at this, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, and a lot of times we'll say, well, Jesus is teaching us about prayer here. He's wanting us to know some things about prayer. He says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And so we think, okay, good, he's telling us about prayer. Let me submit this to you. That is not the case. You can get some inference about prayer in there, but what he is helping us do there is understand the character of God. That's really the main point that Jesus wants us to get from those verses here, this very first part. Who is God? Now think about it. Think about it logically with me here. Jesus is wanting us to really get what life is about. He's wanting us to really understand how we can please God. Well, guess what? We better figure out who this God is. We need to know a few things about his character before we can figure out how he wants us to serve him and please him. Ask and you will receive. Can you trust God? Isn't that the issue? Why don't you ask? These are the things, when I read things like that, that's what I ask myself. Now, wait a minute. Why do I have to be told to ask? Right? I mean, I kind of get that. If I need something, I ask. Right? Now, wait a minute. When we're talking about real life issues and needing something that we cannot get and God has to provide it for me, why don't I ask? It's all about the character of God, isn't it? Why don't I seek? Why don't I knock? And let me tell you, it's because you don't trust God. It's just a plain truth. Let's just kind of be blunt with each other today. Why don't I ask when I need something? When I know that God's the only one that can provide it for me, why? Because you don't trust him. It's about God's character. Who is this God? Will God provide? Can he provide? Is he really God? Is he really there? Those are the kind of things that the people in Jesus' audience were chewing on. Is God really real? I mean, the Pharisees are telling me all these things about God. I see all the stories in the book of Moses and the law and all that, and I get all of these things that they say the forefathers have, that God has done for our forefathers, but where's God now? Look at me. I live under Roman oppression. My life is hard. Can I really trust this God? And so it's like this. If I ask this God, I'm not sure he's going to provide. Look at the very next verses. What one man among you is there who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? Or give him a serpent? And so he's talking again there about the character of God. If you ask for God, what do you think he's going to do? Well, God, you know, I really need my food today, God. No! That's how we act, isn't it? And we don't think that, we don't say that, but that's how we act. When we refuse refuse to acknowledge God or go to him with real requests. Our actions here say a lot about what we believe about the character of God. And Jesus says, hey, let's just do a little bit of comparison here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's do a little comparison here. If someone that you love comes up to you and says, hey, brother, sister, I am starving. I haven't eaten in days. Could you help me out? And now let's ramp it up a little bit. Maybe it's someone in your family or even your child. And they come to you and they say, Mom, I am starving. I could use some dinner. And you're going to say, well, no, here's a bucket of rocks. Of course not. That's ludicrous. Wait a minute here. You're evil, Jesus says. You're not God. You're not perfectly good, perfectly loving, perfectly wanting to provide everything that His children needs. And so we're acting like somehow I know that I'm going to give good things, but God, no, He won't do it. Isn't that, it's calling into question the character of God. That's what Jesus is dealing with us on here. Who is God? How about this? Is He able? Is God able to provide? Maybe we act like that. I think God's good. He would give me if He could. But my situation, you don't understand. My situation is so difficult. Well, wait a minute. You're talking about the character of God again. Understand who God is. God is sovereign. He is the great King. He is over all things. He does whatever He wants to. No one hinders His hand. Who can say to Him, what are you doing? Right? It's all about the character of God. Who is God? We have to understand that first. Who is God? God loves you. God wants to provide for you. I love this verse here, Luke 18:1. He says, let's just turn there real quick. Luke 18:1. And this is just a little bit of an aside thing. It doesn't have a lot to do with our passage, but it just shows us the heart of God a little bit. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, that's the heart of God. He wants to help us. He wants to provide for you. He wants you to talk to Him. Don't lose heart. Instead, turn to God. Trust His character. Now, as we just sort of break this down, we're going to look at some of these things because we really do want to still talk about the practical applications here. Who is God? That's the first thing we need to get. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. Who is God? God is the great King. God is good. He is sovereign and He is good. Okay, now secondly, understand yourself. Right? Life is not lived in a bubble. Okay? There are things that are going on in your life that you need to understand before you can start to understand what life is about. Understand your own heart. When I think about my own life, and I'm sure it's the same for many of you here today, when I think about my own life, and especially that I live in America, I kind of get it that my daily needs are going to be met. Right? I mean, I really have rarely struggled with the issue of starvation, okay? I just don't think so. It's just not even on my radar screen, all right? The daily things that I need, I mean, you know, you could go to Walmart and get anything you need. You've got fresh running water right at the tap. None of the same things that they were worried about, you know. You know, they're worried if it rains, I'm not going to eat next year. You know, that's pretty serious if it doesn't rain. I get that. I think for us today, and I think there's a definite parallel for here and these people that Jesus is talking to, the issue is not just the basic needs of life, but it is more of desires. Does it not boil down to that with us? Why do you not seek God for the things that you want? It's because very often we're not worried that He's going to give us what we would need, but what we want. But God, I really want this. This is the thing that I want right here. I'm not sure God's going to give me that. I'm not sure God's going to give it to me my way either. And guess what? He may not. Right? And see we wrestle with that. So, because that's kind of talking about the character of God again. You know, who do you want? You want your will and your ways or His will and His ways? But here's the point. Let's just look at this. Let's focus a little bit here. Understand your own heart. You have desires that are very often not God's desires. That is some of the reason that we don't get the things that we want. James 4, 1-4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, James is talking about a specific issue there of problems in life. Anybody here ever had a problem with another person? Wow, there's a couple that haven't. All right, good job. Okay, we have problems in life, right? Okay. Where do your problems come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Okay, you have desires. There's things that you want. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet, you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask it amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And look in this very strong verse, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And the words in the Greek there, verse 4, means that basically God stands as your enemy in your path. He's against you. Okay, now who's James writing to here? Christians, right? We functionally make ourselves God's enemy when we let our desires run amok. And when we have wars and fights because I want what I want. Ask, and you're, God, give me my desires. Oh, I don't think God's going to answer that one. You see, understand your own heart. That's a huge part of the process. Understand God. God is good. God is sovereign. He'll give you what you need. He'll give you what is best for you. But guess what? He may not give you what you want. And very often what you want is the wrong thing. I wrote this down. The human heart is an idol factory. Think about that. That's a message for another day, isn't it? But very often we build things up and we put them in the place of God in our life. That's all it means to have an idol, a thing that goes in the place of God. I must have this. Sometimes those are really good things and we still put them in God's place. I must have a husband who loves me. I must have a wife who, you know, does what I want. I must have the right. I must have, must have, must have. That becomes an idol. So understand that your desires are very often not God's desires. If you find yourself saying things like this, I must have this or that to be happy or to be full or to have a good life, then you've got a problem. You've got desires run amok, even if they're good desires. You have to go back and understand what is life all about and trust God. He knows what he's doing. Okay, now let's move on here. Good, we're doing well. Understand life God's way. Now, this is the application part here. We're going to start to see several applications, practical things that we can apply to our lives as we look at these things that Jesus teaches us. Okay, first of all, look at verse 13 with me. Okay, getting the right chapter here. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, probably when Jesus was teaching this, when he was talking to the people there, probably the main thrust of his point here was the world is full of people who hate God or are unbelievers or whatever, and they're kind of going down the way that they normally do, and that ends in destruction. And the Pharisees were sort of lumped into that. I think that's probably the main thrust. And he was saying, you need to take the narrow way and follow God at all. Okay, do what God wants at all. That's probably the main thrust. But the next two things I want us to look at here and think about is this is for our good today. This is for if you know the Lord as Savior, do not dismiss this and just say, well, hey, I'm on the narrow way. Because that may or may not be the case. And this is one of the things, we'll talk about this a little bit more a little later here, but this is one of the things that just continues to grieve me. As I meet with people and we talk about their lives and the things that are going on in their lives and we try to give them help from God's Word to see the truck wreck that people have made of their lives, people with a clear testimony of salvation, of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, but their lives are a truck wreck. Now, would you say they're on the narrow way? No, they're not on the narrow way. They're on the broad road to destruction. It doesn't have to just be hell for eternity. You've destroyed your life now. You get that? You see that? Okay, well, let's go on here. Jesus says that that this life that he is calling us to is the narrow way. He says, few choose it. It's Jesus' words right there. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Did Jesus not just speak plainly with us there? Few people choose it, few people want to do it, and it is difficult. It's difficult. How is it difficult? Your flesh wars against you whenever you want to do what God wants you to do, doesn't it? Our world system totally bucks against you if you want to go and live a life that is 100% honoring to God. You'll be made fun of. You'll be mocked. You'll have to give stuff up, right? You'll very likely have to give stuff up. It can be very difficult. And Jesus is saying, look, if you just want to keep barreling down this road to destruction, you're going to do that naturally. That's easy. That's not life God's way, right? That is life the world's way. Barreling down the wide road to destruction, serving yourself, being foul, being mean, trampling over other people, being self-centered. But Jesus says, no, wait a minute. I want you to live life God's way. It's out of the world's way. It's difficult. It's going to be hard. There's going to be times when you're not going to want to do it, right? And you're going to have to say yes to God and no to yourself over and over again. Studying for Matthew 10 this week, and guess what Jesus says? You'll hear this again. You like to hear things twice, right? He says, take up your cross. Guess what you did when you took up your cross? You died. That's not easy. One of the things, write this down. If you're taking notes today, write this down. One of the key things to life in Christ is this. Do hard things. It's not a church picnic. Following Christ takes sacrifice. He said to take up your cross. It's difficult. Life God's way. It's an others-oriented life. Look at verse 12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. For that's the law and the prophets. You're thinking of others. You're not always thinking of yourself. You're open and honest. We've seen some of these in previous passages here. You look at your own life and your own sin first from verse 5 there. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not about exalting yourself like the Pharisees were doing, but it's more about glorifying God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, I love this. I think we should all have this as our life verse. We make it our aim, whether absent or pleasing, to be well, absent or present, to be well-pleasing to Him. Think about that. Your main goal in life is just to please God. You can do that. You can do that in any circumstance. The Christ-centered life, Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. Turn there real quick. Oh, here, I've got it here. Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Okay, so now think about that. Do you agree? Yeah, we try to do that, right, in life. We want to be the one in charge. We want to be the one that's important, all that. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Again, isn't it this character of God and comparison thing? Jesus did this, He served. What do? You need to serve, right? Don't exalt yourself. Don't try to make yourself first. That's difficult. Does anyone agree? Putting others first is difficult. That's what the narrow way is about. The life of bearing fruit for God, Galatians 5:22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, love, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's loving other people. That means sacrifice. It's very difficult sometimes. Being patient with people. Boy, has anyone here gotten impatient with someone this week? That is so easy to do. And it's all about you. And why did you put me out? Why did you do this to me? That's not life on the narrow way. Let me just be quite frank with you here. That is life on the broad way to destruction. Serving yourself, looking out for yourself. Life on the narrow way is about serving people. Christ did that. Life on the narrow way is about glorifying God and living for Him. And that's the way that it's very often difficult. It's difficult, but it is right. It is what God wants for you. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Let's not miss that. It's the right life. It is the way that God wants you to live. It is the good life. We'll talk more about that here, right now. It's the way of blessing. Now, just remember with me, we're not going to look at all of these together, but just remember with me and look at a few of these with me, the contrast in the Sermon on the Mount and specifically in Matthew 7. Jesus contrasts hypocrites with genuine believers. That's one. The broad way versus the narrow way, which we're talking about now. Bad fruit versus good fruit. Remember, we talked about that last week. You'll know them by their fruits. And then bad trees versus good trees. And then this end in destruction or life. All these contrasts here. Now, here's the thing that I want us to think about this morning, is because we're really trying to get into some application points here. Sometimes we think of life, what is life all about? We think of it very wrongly. Okay, life following God is, you need to accept Him as your Savior and then hope He kills you real soon, because life is going to be a bummer until that. Right? I mean, we live like that, right? Okay, it's a hope of heaven, no other hope. That's not the case, is it? God's way is right. It's a way of blessing. Do you remember all the different blessings that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount that God tells us about? Listen to this verse. I think it's 1 Timothy 4:18 or something like that. And it says, maybe 4:8, but it says, bodily exercise profits a little, right? And so I tend to take that to mean that I shouldn't exercise. It's not that fruitful. Don't worry about it. I don't think that's what it's supposed to mean, but we'll go with that. But godliness is profitable for all things. Wow. Life God's way is good for you. That's pretty cool. Having a promise for the life that now is, and for the life that is to come. Think about that. So we look at the big picture, well, I'm glad that I'm saved or whatever, and I get to go to heaven someday. But in this passage, Paul is telling us, like, wait a minute, it's good for the life that now is. Life God's way is not a bummer, it's a life of blessing. Yeah, it's difficult. But guess what? And we'll just take it in the context of marriage, when two people are living together God's way, life is good. Life is sweet, because instead of having two contentious fools who are beating each other up every day, hating each other and calling it marriage, we have two people living and doing God's will, loving one another, preferring one another, looking out for one another, caring for one another genuinely. Now that is sweet. That is a life of blessing. We miss that. Understand that life God's way is good. What is life all about? Life is about serving God and serving others. That's a good life. It's the life that God is calling you to. Now look down here with me, because I want to talk a little bit more about this. Look down to verse 24 with me. We have Jesus holding this up before us, that life, we need to live life God's way. And here is the basic summary of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, now that's you, right? Okay, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Okay, that's life. Problems happen. But if you live life God's way, your house is not going to fall. Now that's a blessing, right? It's good. It's a good thing to not have your house destroyed. Okay? It's sweet. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Okay, now that's not so good. Now think about it with me again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Why do we have problems? Because I want what I want, and it's not what God wants. When we refuse to do what we know God wants us to do, it's a truck wreck. I want to tell you something here a little bit. We talked about biblical counseling a little bit earlier. Most of the people that come for biblical counseling know as much about the Bible as I do. Most of them. And at least they know plenty enough. All right? Where's the problem then? Not doing it. Did you know what the Greek word there for fool is? Don't you love biblical words? Wise and fool. He's a fool. It's stupid. It's the word moron. If you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it, you're being stupid. Guess what happens to your life? It's a truck wreck. I tell you what, I am concerned for the Christian church in America. I don't know much about anything else or what God is doing anywhere else in the world, but I am concerned for the Christian church in America. And I am afraid that there are people who are in church every day and think that they are right with God, and they're going to stand before Him and He is going to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And we look at passages like this, and Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits." And I ask you today to take a look at your life. What kind of things are important to you? And you say, "Pastor, I am saved. I know it. I trusted Christ as my Savior." And I say, "Praise the Lord." And I tell you what, I know a lot of people, and I hear their testimony, and it is crystal clear. And if you ask me if they're saved, I'd say, yes, they sound like they're saved. But their lives show no fruit. And they're right there with the masses on the broad way, living just like every other unbeliever. I'm concerned for the church in America today. Narrow is the way. Few find it. It's difficult. Do hard things. Well, I don't want to do that. That's uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. That might cost me. I don't want to serve God that way. But what if God doesn't give me the things that I want right now? Well, let me tell you, Pastor, you wouldn't say that if you had my wife. Do hard things. Wake up. You're on the Broadway. Life ain't about you. Some of the things that Jesus says in here are just startling. Difficult is the way that leads to life. When you finally start to live God's way, your life will be so full you won't even have ever imagined it. Let me just tell you a story. You love stories, right? That's why we always go long. I have all these stories. I'm sure the guy that told me this wouldn't mind it. If he does, I guess I'm in trouble. One of the guys that I'm seeing right now, he came to me and he said, "My life is difficult." He's a believer. And something has happened in his life that would seem humanly impossible to fix. It's very difficult. There's no doubt about it. And his goal was to get this difficult circumstance moved into a place out of the red and into where he could bear it, okay? And he wanted to get life back to what it used to be 2 years ago. If you can just help me get it back to what it was 2 years ago, that would be great. He came last Thursday and said to me, "I wish I could tell more of this." I haven't talked to the guy yet. And he said, It's better than it's ever been. Now think about that. He was settling for less. Praise God, he wants to do what God wants him to do, and God is at work. But his goal was over here. It was like, if it could be this much better, my misery would be bearable. What did God do? Boom. Pure joy. Now think about that with me. What is life all about? Sometimes we get it wrong and we think it's going to be a big bummer to serve God, and I have to sacrifice, and I don't want to sacrifice, and it'd be full of pain, and I don't want to, and we're full of pride and it bucks us. But God's way is the right way. Let's get that today. What is life all about? This is kind of going to be our summary of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of these are from earlier chapters, but just kind of hang with me here. First of all, we need to understand who God is, understand who you are in Christ, understand the life that God has called you to. Verse 15 and 16 of chapter 7, we saw this earlier again. But very specifically here, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Okay. As we saw also in chapters 5 and 6, God wants us to live an honest life, free from hypocrisy. Okay? Now, as we think about this, again, this is not going to be a we hate Pharisees day, right? Think about your own life. How are you a functional Pharisee? How do you sometimes play the hypocrite? In other words, we say we believe this about God. In other words, yes, God is good. God is sovereign. Got it. Why'd you even tell me about that? And then we come over here. You see? Wait a minute. What did you just say? All right? So we can function like this. All right? God wants your heart and not just an empty profession. A life of honesty, a life lived by the Word of God. In verse 21, not everyone who says to me, now look at this, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Okay? That is living by the Word of God. But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Understand that how you live is an indicator of your heart. Again, 6:21, not everyone who says to me, but really how you do it. God doesn't just want professors. He wants us to, 6:21, I guess I read the wrong one there. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. God doesn't want us just to make professions. He wants us to live for Him. Be honest about your faults. Verse 5 of chapter 7. He said, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay? Live honest and openly. Be honest about your own faults and your shortcomings. Don't be self-righteous. 7:1-2. Judge not that you be not judged. What judgment you judge, you will be judged. Okay? Don't have a self-righteous attitude. Be honest, open, real. Secondly, see with new eyes. See with new eyes, okay? Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that was application 2 weeks ago, I already did that. Well, that's a process, right? See with new eyes. Let God continue to change you. Let God change the way that you think. Change the things that you believe. Get your mindset aligned with what God says and what God wants for you. Trust in God. That's the whole first part of that. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. What is life all about? Trust God. It's very difficult sometimes. I get that. It's difficult for me. Trust God. That's really the only answer. Faith actually means to trust. God is sovereign. God is good. And God is all you need and really the only thing that will satisfy you anyway. And so you need to look to Him, trust Him, ask Him, seek Him. Second major application is to live God's way. 2 Corinthians 5:9. This would be a good one for you just to say, you know what, this is the one I'm going to memorize. This is the one I'm going to memorize. We make it our aim. So in other words, my goal in life, whether absent, that means dead, whether absent or present, is to be well-pleasing to Him. So my goal in life is to please God. Everything I do, I want to be pleasing to God. Another one, enter the narrow way. If you're here today and I'm talking about being saved all this time and you're just not sure, that would be something that you need to get settled. It really would. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to trust Christ as your Savior? And if you have questions about that, ask me about that. I'd love to talk to you about that. The alternative is a miserable life. Think about that. A miserable life. That's what life in the Broadway is. Tell you what, you want to find out if life in the Broadway is fun or not? Go to the supermarket and pick up a dozen tabloids and read them. Talk to your coworkers that don't know the Lord as Savior. It's not a good life. It's miserable. And at the end of your life of acceptable misery, guess what you get? You get an eternity separated from Christ. Wow, sign me up for that. Yeah, the narrow way is difficult because our flesh bucks us, but God's way is the only way that you're going to have any real joy in life, and it ends up in heaven forever. Enter the narrow way if you haven't done that yet. Trust Christ. Next, this whole issue of asking and seeking and knocking. Live for Christ. Seek God every day. Remember that chapter 6 ends up, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Okay?
that there is extreme joy in following the Lord, getting to know the Lord, looking into His Word, getting to know Him, forming relationships with His people, serving Him, being pleasing to Him, seeing Him work in your life. It is awesome. Seek God hard. I am concerned for the church in America. Think about it. If we would just this much start to seek God, what would happen in our lives? What would happen in our churches? What would happen in our communities? What would happen if everyone in this room went out with the heart of Jesus Christ and started to love on someone? What would happen? Who knows what God would do? Seek God every day. Find out what He would have you do. You will have true contentment. That is what life is all about. Be a doer of the Word. Couldn't be more plain in here. If you ignore God's Word, your life will be like the foolish man. It'll be chaos. You know, this is a good Sunday school song, and we sing it, and we just let this bounce off of our armor, right? Oh, it's a kid's story. No. If you do not live by God's Word, if you do not do what God wants you to do, your life will have problems. It ends up in chaos. All of these dramas and all of these things will happen in your life just because you're not a practicer of the Word. So be a doer of the Word. Your life will be solid, satisfied, and sweet. You will have a firm foundation. The guy whose house, or the gal, if you want to think of it that way, whose house stood, they still had storms of life, right? But it stood because there's something to stand on there. People in Jesus' day, oh yeah, there's one more. The kingdom issue. And we talked about this a little, and we'll probably talk about this again when we get to Matthew 10. But that goes back to our desires again. That's the Lord's Prayer. But notice in there, and you can write this down and look at it later. Notice in there how many times Jesus says, your will, your kingdom, yours, God, and it's not about mine. And that's, again, part of just being life God's way. The person who built their house on the sand, they were living for themselves. The one that built their house on the rock, that was on Christ, God's will. Now, these people that heard this message, the Sermon on the Mount, we're probably disappointed, aren't we? This is the last message on the Sermon on the Mount. Has this not been awesome to look at this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's message? Put yourself in their shoes. Life for them was difficult, but you know what? They were not unlike us. They had some of the same hopes, dreams, and desires, some of the same worries and fears. And certainly the same God. We're just like them. What is life all about? Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we thank You so much for Your Word that is very plain, very clear. Thank You that You care for us and love us enough to speak to us in a way that we can understand. And God, I know even just this morning, there were things that I did not want to do that I knew You wanted me to do. God, our hearts are so deceptive. Help us, God, to get this. Help us, God, to live Your way and to experience, to know the contentment and the peace and the real joy that comes from it, God. Lord, work in our hearts, change us, God, so that we would be honest and open and not hypocrites, so that, God, we would be pleasing to You in every way. God, that is our desire. Grow us, God. Use us in this community, God. Use us as vessels of Your love. God, use us together even as we seek to encourage and help one another here in this church and in this body. Lord, we just trust You for the fruit. Whatever You want to do with us, God, here we are. In Jesus' name, amen.